Good morning, everyone. It is a real great joy and tremendous privilege to be back here again at Northwest Gospel Hall. A huge number of new faces. Maybe many of you don't know that my wife Sharon and I and our family were in fellowship here for 11 years, and that was actually 13 years ago. And so we've actually been back in Canada longer than we were here in Grand Rapids, which to me still doesn't seem possible, but it seems the years go by and some of you have a few more grayer hairs. I certainly have more grayer hairs than I did when I left. And the other day I came across the photo from the night that we had a farewell here for us. And I looked and our kids were tiny little boys, and our youngest son, Steve, will be 19 next week, and Beth is 26. And so the years go by. But despite the passage of years, I can tell you folks that I have a very, very fond place in my heart for Grand Rapids and for Northwest in particular. And every time I come back here, there's all these wave of memories and nostalgia that come over me. And I'm just very, very thankful for the years that we spent here and spent with you folks. It was a great, great time in our life and a real blessing to us. And it's great to be back here with you folks today. Well, I've been kind of wrestling with what to speak about this morning. Obviously, Christmas is just around the corner, and I was trying to think of some sort of Christmas themes to bring, and I just didn't have a lot of peace about that. So I'm just going to speak this morning on a subject that I've been thinking a lot about over the last few months. Back in April, a good friend of mine and former business partner went home to heaven at the young age of 50, after he had been diagnosed with leukemia about 5 or 6 years ago and went through a stem cell transplant and had kind of been up and down, and the Lord took him home then in April. But just shortly before he died, I saw him in the hospital, and I hadn't seen him for 7 or 8 months prior to that. And, you know, he hadn't been real healthy, but he hadn't been real bad either. And so when I saw him in the hospital, I was just quite shocked, because this man, who had been in his prime, 6'1", 6'2", 220 pounds, a big man, when I saw him in the hospital there a week before he died, he was, I would think, barely 100 pounds. Just a shrunken shell of a man. And he looked like some of the people that you see in the photographs from the end of World War II coming out of the prisoner camps or the concentration camps in Germany. Just a shrunken frame with skin clinging to him. And you know, it was just very shocking. But the thing that was so striking about all that was that as I talked to him, it's the same Arnold, the same kind of sense of humor, the same kind of chuckle in his voice, but, you know, a very different body. And my mind was going through this discontinuity, like, this is Arnold's voice that I hear, but this isn't Arnold. This is this shrunken frame of a man. And all that to say, what it brought home to me in a fresh, real way is the reality that we are spiritual beings that are inhabiting a body. You know, we're not, this body that you see, that's not the real Kevin Shantz. The real Kevin Shantz is the spirit being that dwells within. And we sort of implicitly know that, but yet, so often we look at the outward package. If I say to you, well, you know, what's Doug Dixon like? Well, then you might describe Doug's facial hair or his lack of top hair or, you know, how big he is or so on. But we think about the outward package. But that's not the real Doug. The real Doug is the man inside. And of course, the scriptures would teach us that. And just maybe begin by turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to have a number of readings this morning. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm just going to read this in the in the New Living Translation, this section, because it just makes it a little bit clearer perhaps. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, "For we know that when this earthly tent that we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. For we grow weary in our present body, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies, we will not be spirits without bodies. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan inside, but it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life." And now turn back to the Old Testament, to 1 Samuel 16. Of course, this is a very familiar story, the story of when Samuel was told to go to the house of Jesse to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be king. And we're just going to drop in at verse 4 of 1 Samuel 16. "So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, 'Do you come peaceably?' And he said, 'Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Surely this is the guy.' He looked at the outward package, the size of the man, perhaps his good looking, you know, whatever, but he thought, 'This is the guy.' But listen to what the Lord says. Verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" The Lord looks at the heart. And so this morning I'd like to think with you about our hearts. And when I say the heart, you know, someone might say skeptically, "Well, the heart is just a pump." I remember an evangelist coming to our town years ago, and that was the complaint that somebody made to him when he said that the person needed to invite Jesus into his heart. And he said, "The heart is just a pump." And so the evangelist said to the fellow, "Well, when you tell your wife you love her, do you tell her you love her with all your pump?" No, and we use the heart as a metaphor. It's a metaphor for the inward person, for the real me. We're saying that from the depths of our being, we love this person. And it's that inner person, the real you, that God is interested in. And whether you're young or old or fat or skinny or gray or don't have any hair or have lots of hair, it's all outward packaging. God looks at the heart. And we go on to read how finally they brought David, and then the Lord said, "This is the one. And anoint him." And David at the time was just a very young man, maybe 15 years old. And so perhaps outwardly, well, evidently, like his father didn't think enough of him and his skills or whatever to even bother inviting him to the feast. Here was the great man Samuel coming to town, and Jesse doesn't even invite David. So it would appear that he did not have a very high regard for David's abilities. But the Lord saw David's heart. And even as a young boy, the Lord saw that this man's heart was a heart that he could use. And so I think we should ask ourselves about our hearts. And I'd like to think about six different aspects of our hearts this morning, if time permits, and that we might reflect on our own lives, our own hearts, and say, do I have the kind of heart that God is looking for? There's a verse in 2 Chronicles, kind of an obscure verse in the middle of an obscure passage, but it carries a profound truth. Just turn to 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. Second Chronicles 16 and verse 9. And this was said by a prophet to a king whose heart was not what it ought to be. Second Chronicles 16 and verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. In other words, God is looking. God is watching. God is examining hearts. He's aware of people's hearts. He's looking for a certain kind of heart. And it goes on to say that he wants to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. He's looking for the person with the loyal heart because that's the kind of person that God can work through. That's the kind of person that God can use. He's not looking for the eloquent speaker. He's not looking for the guy with brains or the woman with beauty. Or the person with all kinds of physical abilities. He's looking for the person whose heart is right with him. And that word that's translated is loyal to him in the King James. It's perfect towards him. Other versions have it devoted to him, fully committed to him. The idea is a heart that is the Lord's and wants to do what the Lord wants. And I challenge myself this morning. Do I have the kind of heart that God is looking for? And you might ask yourself that question as well as we consider some of these things. So the six different kinds of hearts, and we could probably arrange these thoughts in different headings, but this is the way I've kind of arranged them. The first kind of a heart is an obedient heart. An obedient heart. David was chosen king because it says that he had a heart after God's own heart. And that was in great contrast to the man who preceded him, to Saul. Saul was the first king over Israel and Judah, and in the first chapters of 1 Samuel, where we meet Saul, there are two incidents recorded where Saul was given very specific commands and he did not fully obey the Lord. Or in fact, he actually disobeyed the Lord in one case. And the second of these was the incident where God told him to go and completely wipe out the Amalekites and destroy everything they had. But in 1 Samuel 15, we read how Saul did not follow the Lord's command fully, and he saved the king alive, and he saved a lot of the livestock. And when Samuel went to him and accused him of not obeying the Lord, he said, well, I kept these things to sacrifice, and tried to excuse his disobedience. And there's that very famous portion in 1 Samuel 15 where Samuel says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of lambs. And it goes on to say that because he disobeyed God, that the kingdom was taken away from him. An obedient heart. Psalm 119, verse 128 says, "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." I remember learning that verse when I was just a boy somewhere along the line. But it's an important truth. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. In other words, God's commands are right. But when it says, I esteem them to be right, I'm making a choice. And I'm saying, I'm going to take God's command and I'm going to apply it to my life. I'm going to make it true in my life. And so there's an action, there's a positive affirmation that yes, this is God's truth, but it's going to be my truth as well. I'm going to obey it. I'm going to make it so in my life. And so the challenge is that really true in my life? Do I really esteem all of God's precepts to be right? Do I make it so in my own heart? Well, the second kind of heart, I'm going to pick up on this word from 2 Chronicles, a loyal heart, a devoted heart. There's a very striking example of King Solomon. I just want to have you turn to a couple portions in 1 Chronicles and Kings. 1 Chronicles 28. This, the context for this chapter is Solomon is taking his place as king, and David is giving him kind of a final charge as he takes over. In 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 8, here is David's, or part of David's charge to Solomon. "Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commands of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." Serve him with a loyal heart, with a devoted heart, with a committed heart. Now over to 1 Kings chapter 8. And to verse 60, I believe. And now this is Solomon speaking, and the context here is when the great temple in Jerusalem was built, and all the people were gathered to Jerusalem for the dedication of the temple. And Solomon, in chapter 8 here, has a great prayer of dedication. And in the last part of the chapter, verses 54 on, he stands up and he addresses the whole assembled company of the people of Israel. So he's preaching to as many people as could hear him in Jerusalem. Verse 57. "May the Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers." Just down to verse 61, he says to people, "Let your heart, therefore, be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as at this day. So Solomon got the message from his father. David instructed him, exhorted him to have a loyal heart towards God. Here's now Solomon preaching to all the people, and he's repeating that same exhortation. Let your heart therefore be loyal to the Lord your God. Be devoted, be committed to him. But Solomon, it seems, has the same problem that afflicts many preachers. The Scotsman used to talk about trafficking in unfelt truth, about speaking about things that you haven't really imbibed in your heart. And it's a peril. It's a thing that anyone that stands up to minister the word of God is conscious of, that it's easy to talk about these things, but sometimes our own lives don't reflect the reality of what we're talking about. And so as I speak today, I speak to one who is still very much on the path, not as someone who has arrived. Even the Apostle Paul said, I have not yet attained, but I press on towards the mark. And indeed, that's all we can do, is press on. But in the case here of Solomon, and we don't have time to turn to it, but if we go over to chapter 11, we read about how in Solomon's last days that he turned his heart away from the Lord. And he was not loyal to the Lord. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord. And in fact, there's a very strong word used in the New Living Translation to capture the sense of the Hebrew. It says that he refused to be loyal to the Lord his God. He made a determination in his heart. He was not loyal. Are we willing to truly be loyal and devoted to the Lord, to give ourselves to God as a, in essence, a blank sheet of paper? And Lord, whatever you want to write on my life, you go ahead. And you know, we so often talk to young people about what's the will of God for your life. And especially when you're young, you really struggle with that. What does God really want me to do? But it should remain an open question for all of us, whether young or middle-aged or old. There's nothing to say that our lives are set in concrete. And it may be that God is calling you, or he's calling me at the age of 50 to go off and do something totally different in his service. Are we prepared to say to the Lord, whatever you want to do with me, take my life and let it be? And it's a question that I've been asking my own heart a lot recently. It seems that sometimes you go through life and you come to certain points where it's, I don't want to use the word crisis, but it's a turning point, and you really have to seek the Lord and say, well, what's the next stage? And are we open? Are we willing to say, Lord, what's next in your program, not in my program? And are we willing? Are our hearts loyal towards him? And that brings us to the third heart, an examined heart. And the idea that we need to be continually examining our own hearts, to look within and to see, is there anything in me that is not pleasing to the Lord? You know, we talked about these verses that talk about the Lord examining our hearts, and certainly as we examine our hearts, it's with the consciousness that God is looking upon us. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4, a very profound verse. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Verse 12, it's a very unusual verse, and I'm not honestly exactly sure when it talks about the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, exactly what it's referring to. I think at least the connotation there is of a very, very sharp sword that, like a scalpel that you can do surgery with. It's very, a very precise instrument. But the application is that it has to do with the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And it seemed to me that the idea is that as we read the Word of God, as we meditate upon the Word of God, that God uses that to show us our own hearts, to help us to discern what our hearts are really like. And as we read the Word of God, as we study it day by day, as we meditate on it, you know, in other places it talks about the washing of the water of the Word. The idea that we use the Word of God to cleanse us, that as we apply it to our life and we read the things that God says, that we look at our lives in light of that. And the Spirit of God uses that to show us really what our heart is like. And obviously, if there are things in our lives that are not what they should be, then the next step is to confess them to the Lord and ask Him to cleanse us. An examined heart. And then in verse 13, we see the other half of it, that again, our hearts are open before God. How easy it is to go through life and to think that nobody is looking. There's a book by Bill Hybels called Who Are You When No One's Looking? It's a book about integrity. And, you know, we have lots of private spaces in our world, perhaps more so than ever. It used to be that to take in pornography, you had to go somewhere and go walk down a street to a place. Now it's on the internet in the privacy of people's homes. And so there are things that you can watch with nobody looking that, you know, a generation ago you had to make some kind of a public effort to get there. There are things that we can listen to or watch on our TV. And of course the things that we think about in our heads. No one can see that, but yet God can see that. And someone has said that, you know, that maybe the standard ought to be, what would I want to have, you know, would I want to have my thought life broadcast on a TV somewhere for everyone to watch? Is it acceptable? Is it acceptable even to my friends, the things that I'm thinking about, let alone is it acceptable to God? All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. The verse we read at the beginning in 2 Corinthians 5, it goes on to say that because of the fact that we're going to be leaving these bodies and be given new spiritual bodies, that we want to do what pleases Him, that we'll have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we want to be pleasing to Him. And so an examined heart. Fourthly, a broken heart. And that's sometimes the result of an examined heart. That as we look within our hearts and we see the sin that is there, it ought to cause us to be broken. Turn to Psalm 34. That's the verse that I would sort of put over this heading. Psalm 34. And verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. You know, there's such a mindset in our culture to be strong, to be tough, to hang in there, to, you know, endure hardness, as the scriptures would say, but the idea of being humbled and broken is not something that our culture looks very favorably on. But God is near to those who are broken, to those who have a contrite spirit. And again and again in the scriptures, we see an exhortation to humble ourselves before God, to allow God to break us, to take us and to mold us into what he wants us to be. In Peter, it's really by way of a command. He says, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. In Paul's case, he turns it into more of a promise. He talks about it in terms of our light affliction, our current suffering, our humiliation. It's but for a moment, and it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And it seems that in many places where there is this exhortation, this command to humble ourselves, to break ourselves, or to be broken, that there is a corresponding promise of glory to come. And of course, the great example is the Lord Jesus himself. In Philippians chapter 2, that he made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself. He took the lowest place. Went to the cross, even the death of the cross. And wherefore, God also has highly exalted him, raised him up and given him glory. And we've been given the promise of being exalted with him in a day to come. And so therefore, if the Lord was willing to humble himself, how much more should we be willing to allow ourselves to be humbled and broken? John the Baptist said of the Lord Jesus, he must increase, I must decrease. A broken heart. Fifthly, a burning heart. The passage in Luke 24 on the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and the Lord drew near. They didn't recognize who he was, and he explained to them in all the scriptures the thing concerning himself. And afterwards the men said, did not our hearts burn within us? As they were taken on a tour of the Old Testament by the Lord himself and shown the verses that foretold his coming and his person and his work. And their hearts, it says they burned. They were taken up with the Lord. They were excited about the Lord. They were thrilled as they saw the Lord in that way. And I have to ask myself, how often does my heart really burn? How often am I just so taken up with the Lord and his person and his work that my heart is just thrilled with excitement? And while it may not be an everyday occurrence, it ought to be a regular thing that as we have our eyes on the Lord, that we are again and again taken up with the wonder of who he is. I mean, that's one of the reasons why we have the Lord's Supper every week, is to remind us again and again and again of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done. That in the cross is the focal point of my life. I live because Christ died and rose for me. And it ought to cause our hearts to burn. I remember years ago when I was just 17 or 18, going to the annual Easter conference in Toronto. And at this point, I was not yet in an assembly fellowship. I had come to Christ a few years before, but was still a very young Christian, didn't know a whole lot. And at that conference, one of the speakers was T. Ernest Wilson. And he spoke on Psalm 24, which was mentioned this morning in the Lord's Supper, and this passage that talks about who will ascend into the hill of the Lord and who will stand in his holy place. He that has clean hands and a pure heart who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully. And Mr. Wilson went on to preach Christ from that passage, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can possibly measure up to those qualifications. And he just exalted Christ in that message and pointed us to him as the God who we ought to be worshiping. And for me, I had grown up learning about the teachings of Christ and the Sermon on the Mount, and Christ is my example, but I had never really thought of the Lord as someone to know and to worship and to adore. And that message, it changed my whole perspective on Christianity and what it meant to be a Christian and what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. And my heart burned. And I was thrilled, and my life was changed. And I look back at that as a really significant turning point. Interestingly, a few years ago, I came across on the internet that same message. It had been recorded and someone put it on the internet. And so I was all excited to listen to it again. And I listened to it and I was kind of disappointed. It was like, well, that's, you know, it's a good message, but it didn't have the same effect. But that day, 30 odd years ago, the Spirit of God used that message to speak to my heart. And maybe others in the audience that day thought, well, Mr. Wilson's kind of off today, but he was the vessel the Lord used to speak to me. My heart burned, and I hope that your hearts are burning on a regular basis with the wonders of the person of Christ and who he is. Finally, a seeking heart. Psalm 27 and verse 4. As you know, many of the Psalms were written by David. And in these Psalms, we get a bit of a glimpse of David's heart and begin to understand why it was that David was a man after God's own heart. Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Note the single-mindedness. One thing I have desired, that I will seek. In Psalm 42, he talks about, as the deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts for God. And he uses the same metaphor in Psalm 63. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. Are we thirsty for God? Are we hungry for God? The Lord Jesus said that blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And one of the things that takes away our thirst is when we're indulging our appetites in things of the world and trying to satisfy our thirsts and our hungers by worldly things. And they perhaps for a time provide some satisfaction, but ultimately they leave us empty. We've got the hymn in the hymn book that we often sing, "I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but all the waters failed. And even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek." And it's an interesting psalm here where he talks about dwelling in the house of the Lord, beholding the beauty of the Lord and inquiring in his temple. When David wrote this, the temple wasn't even built yet. The house of the Lord was the tabernacle. Nothing fancy about the tabernacle, just layers of fabric on the outside, nothing to see, and only the priests were allowed inside. So David couldn't even go inside the house of the Lord. So I think he must be alluding to something spiritual here, thinking about the presence of God in heaven. It says that the temple was modeled after the pattern of things in heaven. And in that sense, we can do the same thing that David's talking about here. We can, by the Spirit, seek to appreciate the beauty of the Lord, to spend time in His presence. And of course, we do that by spending time in His Word, by reading the Word of God and meditating upon it, by spending time in prayer and allowing God to speak to us. I was noticing a verse when I was looking about hearts where it talked about King Rehoboam, and it says in 2 Chronicles that he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. He did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. I'm not sure exactly what that means. It didn't elaborate on it, but it would seem to me at least that he didn't take the time. He didn't set aside time to seek the Lord. And I would just ask myself and apply that question to me. Have I really prepared my heart to seek the Lord? Have I set aside time to seek the Lord? I was listening to or reading a devotional from Chuck Swindoll this week, and Chuck said that, he said that take 30 minutes. He said 30 minutes a day is not a huge amount of time to take. You spend more time than that eating your food. You ought to spend at least that much time nourishing your spiritual being. He said, take 30 minutes, take 10 minutes to read, and read carefully and contemplatively. Take 10 minutes to pray, and then take 10 minutes to meditate. And think about what you've read, and think about what you've been praying about, and just be still before the Lord. And it's that last 10 minutes that's the hardest thing, isn't it? You can have your portion that you want to read, and you can have your prayer list that you have to go through and check off, but just to take even 10 minutes and be still before God and listen for His voice, it's a hard thing to do. But if we don't set aside the time, then how is God going to speak to us? Rehoboam failed to set his heart to seek the Lord, and we know what happened to Rehoboam. So we have those six types of hearts. And I would just encourage you to think about some of these verses, if you jotted a few of the references down. An obedient heart, the bad example of Saul failing to obey God, the loyal heart, 2 Chronicles 16:9, that God is looking for a loyal heart to show Himself strong. The examined heart, Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is powerful, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Broken hearts, broken and contrite heart, thou wilt not despise, Psalm 34:18. A burning heart, Luke 24:32. And a seeking heart, Psalm 27, verse 4. And I hope that it can be said of your heart and of my heart that we are loyal to the Lord and that we're people that God can use. And whatever our outward appearance is, it may not be very good, and we may not have very many physical abilities, but God can use us and will use us if our hearts are right before Him. Father, we just come to You again this morning, and Father, these words, they're words, but make them reality in our lives. And may it be so that each one of us have a heart that is right before You. And make us willing, Lord, to yield ourselves, holy body, soul, and spirit, to You, to, as the hymn writer said, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Just thank You, Father, for these dear folks here, and we thank You for our time together and ask Your blessing now as we part. For we pray in Jesus' name.